Aaron, thank you so much for singing that for me, pretty much. I asked for that song because, first of all, the words are just, I think they're just beautiful. It's so true. And, of course, Aaron sings the song, and then I don't want to hear the original artist sing it. I always want to hear Aaron sing it. But it's so true that all these things we go through in life, they do matter to God. God sees it all. And every mile mattered. I mean, I don't even need to say anymore. That song was so great. Let me just pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the gorgeous weather outside. Thank you for the sun and the warmth. Thank you for a new day. And thank you for this church and for LMCC being here to encourage us and support us. Thank you for the pizza. Thank you for your love and community and just all the beautiful gifts that you give to us in each other. And thank you for this series we're doing. Thank you for this topic of regret today. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will be unleashed on us this morning and work in our hearts and in our minds in ways that maybe we had no idea was going to happen when we walked in here this morning or this afternoon. And bring about healing or change or whatever it is we need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, I love this series that we're doing called Letting Go. I don't know if you guys have appreciated it or not, but of course, LMCC, you guys are only here once in a while, but letting go of anger and control and bitterness and the different things we have looked at. And it's funny because the series is letting go of, well, it's so easy to say that, isn't it? Like, well, just let go of that. You know, has anybody ever said that to you about anything? Well, just, you got to just let go of that. You're thinking, really? Because if it was that easy, I would do that. So how do I do that? And so why do we even bother then to look at the things we do? Like Viv taught last Sunday on anger, letting go of anger. And, or was it 2 weeks ago you taught? Last week it was you. And so as a church, we're supposed to look at these things. We're supposed to challenge one another about these things. And so that's what we're doing, taking a look at the truth and maybe what we need to do to work on some of these things, all with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't do this stuff on our own. It's impossible. You might make a change and it'll last for a little while, but it's the Holy Spirit that really helps us make lasting change. So, how many of you struggle with regret? I would love to know a person who has never struggled with regret. This has been a big one for me, and I think it's just how I'm wired. It's not necessarily because I've had a harder life or anything like that. I think it's just, I'm just wired to hate regret. I hate that feeling of, oh, I wish I could go back and do that over again. I hate that. So, what are some things that we can feel regret over? Just not even necessarily that you're struggling with it. Just throw them out. What are some things we can really struggle over, regret? What's that? Something we said. Brenda. Hurting somebody. Brenda, what were you going to say?
Something we ate.
Something we ate. That's a big thing. Something we drank. Yeah. Something we didn't say, right? The list is endless, right? There's so many things. And I think they kind of fall under three categories. Sins, a sin we did in our past, or mistakes. It was just a mistake. It wasn't a sin, it was just a mistake. Or something that happened to us, something that was done to us. But regrets are a big part of life. Amen? Big part of life. Life is not meant to be lived perfectly. And it's not possible anyway. A life truly lived is going to hold suffering and regret. But regret can be really transformational in our lives. It can be really beautiful if when regret comes up, we learn from it and then let it go. But that's easier said than done. And on the flip side, regret can really fester in us. We start thinking about it, and often we just dwell on it, or we actually obsess over it. Amy Somerville says, we develop the reflex to chew and chew on an unfortunate event like a cow on its cud until there is no nutrition in it. And I thought, oh man, I've done that. Just like dwell on it, like a gerbil on a wheel. It just going, and I'm doing nothing, but I'm just stuck there. So it's only helpful to us as long as we can learn from it, get out of it what we need to, and then move on. An example would be, take a father who drinks, and he gets drunk, and he goes home, and he beats his family. And then he feels horrendous regret. And so the regret leads him to hate himself, so then he drinks and gets drunk, and then the hate that breeds leads him to go back to beating his family again. And it's just this cycle that repeats itself. So, what if our dreams or an education, our dreams of an education or a vocation were stolen from us? What if it wasn't something necessarily that we did in our past? What if it was maybe dreams of getting married or having children were stolen from us? The painful memories and the if-only scenarios, they can cause bitter regret, crippling for some people. And should the abuser or the person who was driving drunk and killed someone, Viv would know about that from her past, or the drug dealer, should they truly regret nothing? I mean, if we're honest, don't you want that person to feel regret? See the problem? It's as if regret is natural and even necessary, but is potentially really toxic. So we know regret can be poisonous, and we need to let it go, but how? How do we move beyond the regret of poor choices or stolen dreams? And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is someone who wrote much of the New Testament, he helps us out. And I have to give credit to Brad Jerzak, I don't know if you guys know who that is, but he wrote an article on this, and it has shaped how I think about it. So, but it's 2 Corinthians 7:10, and it says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So, in this verse, Paul is saying there's two ways to handle sorrow, or you could insert the word regret. There's these two, like, paths. So there's the sorrow. By the way, the sorrow part is not optional, I'm sorry to say. That we're going to experience. But we can handle it in a godly way, or we can handle it in a worldly way. And the godly sorrow, that path, leaves no regret. But the path of worldly sorrow leads to, he says, death, and I would say it's a type of death. A life filled with regret is miserable. If you can, and you don't have to, and if it's too traumatic for you, don't, but recall the worst thing you've ever done, or the worst thing you didn't do that maybe you should have, or the worst thing ever done to you. It's probably long gone, like happened a long time ago. But the memories are so fresh, aren't they? And they can take us right back to the emotion we felt when it happened. The pain can be so real, it's like it happened yesterday. So, while regret is inevitable and will happen, what if there was a way to leave it all behind? And Paul says that there is a process that takes us through and beyond regret, so that one day we can look back at that event and we don't feel the pain. So we're gonna dig into this verse a little bit. Before we do, I just want to say that one thing I think, and this may sound silly, but one thing we need to be aware of is that regret steals from us. It is not our friend. It hinders us. We need to get rid of regret. And the first step, I think, is realizing that it's not helping us. And I knew someone newer. I've known her for years, who she has been depressed since she was a child, and she really cannot let go of it and has said, I don't want to. I don't even know how to live without it. It's like a friend. And I think that happens with us. Regret can feel so almost like this is the way I should be feeling. But it's not helpful. It doesn't lead to the path of freedom. It's a hindrance. So while we're powerless to prevent regret or drive it away on our own, we are not powerless to choose the path that leads to freedom from regret. So let's look at these two phrases a little bit, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow re-enters or relives hurtful memories that nurture bitter regret. Worldly sorrow doesn't face the past. It might look back at the past, but it doesn't face the past. It feeds on the pain. Isn't that an interesting twist? You might think you're facing the past, but you're not. You're not facing it head on. It's feeding on the pain from that event, from that regret. The word resentment, for example, literally means re-sentiment, re-feeling. Why would we want to re-feel? So that we don't rid ourselves of those feelings. We don't want to let them go. So we reinforce them by living in them. And then the self-pity or the self-loathing that goes along with them. Because that's what regret does most of the time. It causes great self-pity or great self-loathing. You guys identify with that? Regret morphs from wishing away old grief and old guilt into needing it in order to justify our self-hate or our self-pity or hating someone else. So regret is the ungodly sorrow that does not free us from the past. It drives us back into it. Anybody here want to be stuck in the past? I hate it. It's not fun. And then there's godly sorrow. So godly sorrow doesn't skirt around or detour around sorrow. It faces it head on because the sorrow's there. It's not going anywhere. So we might as well face it. So godly sorrow faces into the grief of our painful past. And think about this. This was interesting for me. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, could have regret, had huge, huge time regret, big time regret, because he killed Christians. Then he not only became a Christian, but he became an apostle, so he planted churches. And I bet you he worshiped with people he had killed their family members. Like, what would it be like to preach to a woman who you had killed their, I had killed their husband? You know what I mean? Like, can you even imagine that? Would it ever feel like it happened long ago for him or for them? But Paul doesn't avoid that pain. He walks right into it, but in a godly way. And this is the way of repentance versus the way of regret. And you know, repentance is a really beautiful thing. And I've said this in here several times, but repentance isn't, you know, crawling to God and hanging onto his pant leg and begging that he doesn't hit you with the rod, and you're so sorry and you feel so much shame, and that's not repentance. Repentance literally is just turning the other way. That's all it means. You know, you think about the prodigal son story. Jesus told this story to say this is how God is. The prodigal son was out, wasted everything, and then what did he do? He turned away from the pig slop and turned back for home and went home. And then when the father was there, did he have something to beat him with? No, he has open arms. And that's how we need to go to God with repentance. It's just, it's not shameful, it's just turning and going a different way. So we turn from the regret, from the self-loathing or the pity party, and we turn to the kindness of God to heal our deepest wounds and forgive our deepest sins and wrongs and exchange our burdens and our regret for his grace. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? That sounds so wonderful. What a good God we have. So we go to Christ with all our painful memories and our regrets, the hurt, the anger, the fear, the guilt, hiding nothing because we can't anyway. And we give him all that is broken or lost or stolen, all the regret. And in exchange, he gives us his mercy. And as Isaiah 61:3 says, he bestows on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Do we have that at all? Yeah. The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So you know what? We've been calling this series Letting Go Of, but we don't really let go of regret. We trade it in. We say, here, God, you take the regret, and I'm going to take your mercy, and I'm going to take the oil, and I'm going to take the crown, and I'm going to take the garment. And the storage rooms of our memories begin to change. Where we once saw ashes, and what are the ashes? Oh my goodness, we could be here till tomorrow talking about the ashes of our lives. Horrible things we've done to someone else, ways we maybe treated our children, our spouse, things we did to our own self. I mean, ashes could be a whole host of things. Maybe our ashes are, we had the worst child in the world, and the ashes is just the pile of our childhood. But where we once saw ashes, now we see a crown. And what do you think of when you think of crown? I think of royalty. I'm a daughter of the king. That's who I am. And the oil of joy, and where we once feel regret, we now feel peace. Our godly sorrow proceeds through repentance, which is what? Turning and trading that leaves no regret. Sounds a whole lot better than worldly sorrow, if you ask me. But here's the thing. Followers of Jesus, the life of a follower of Jesus centers around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we get new life. When we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, we're walking now, we're entering into a new life. Not a perfect life, not a sinless life, just a new life. And there's a reordering that happens. And it doesn't come all at once, but the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you and show you what needs to change. And, you know, this step needs to be over here now. And it's just, that's the reordering, the beautiful part of being a follower of Jesus. But I think a lot of times we want to jump from stage one to stage three. So maybe stage one is the, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And stage three is the, great, I'm this mature, strong follower of Jesus, and everything's great. And we skip stage two, which is the working part. And not that we work for it, but the working part is investing in our time with Jesus, investing in that relationship, spending time with him, sitting at his feet, talking to him about all this stuff. It's like the woman at the well who Jesus said, drink from me and you'll never be thirsty again. He doesn't mean, here's a little cup of water, drink that water and you're good now. You have to go to him every day to get that drink of water. So if you're struggling with regret, every day you might have to for a while say, oh, I think I took that back. Okay, I'm gonna give you the regret and you give me the mercy and the crown and the oil and the garment. It's this beautiful trade. And sometimes I think stage two can feel like a wilderness. So maybe for you it will involve facing a regret, and then maybe it will involve talking to family or friends or a pastor or a counselor and get community support so you don't feel so alone. And it requires looking inward with self-compassion, because Jesus looks at us with compassion and he made us. And it pays off if we put the time into a relationship with him, because he is right there with the crown and the oil and the garment. So let's go to him and trade them in. There's just one last thing I want to say before I close that's shifting gears just a little bit. I do believe that there are some people that just can't do this. They don't know how to go to God and say, okay, I really will give this to you and I will take. They just get stuck. And I'm so proud to tell you that I was one of those people. And this was probably, I don't remember, 20 years ago or something, but there were a couple things that had happened when my kids were really small, just mistakes I'd made, but I could not get past them. And I lived in the regret of those mistakes. I mean, I would obsess sometimes about them and go to Craig crying and say, I can't let this go, and it was just awful. And there's a pastor named Greg Boyd. He pastors in Minnesota, and he's written a lot of books, and he wrote a book called Seeing is Believing. And since you're probably not going to run out and buy the book, I'm going to tell you the main point of the book, because I read the whole book, and honestly, it was at the end that I did it, and I was healed, and that's really all I needed to know, was like the point of the book. So in the book, he tells you just to go into your mind and go back to that scenario, which I can go back to so easily. I'm there. It's happening. And then invite Jesus to come into it and just sit in quiet and let him, because you know, God does use our minds. He'll use our imaginations to show us how he's loving us or what he's doing for us. So in my mind, I pictured it, and Jesus came in so unexpectedly in the perfect way that said, I was with him. I was with him the whole time. And honest to goodness, I was healed instantly. It's just like, oh, just, it was a supernatural experience. And I think the book is, it's supernatural, what it's explaining. In fact, he starts the book out with a girl who, she's a woman now. When she was little, her dad would come home, and I don't know if he beat her or molested her or what, but she would go hide in a cupboard. And her thing was, where were you, God? Where were you? So she did this, and God was with her in the cupboard. Now, there are some questions you might go to with that. I'll leave you to those questions on your own. But I'll say that while bad things happen, because they do, because we live in a fallen, broken world, and we're not in heaven yet, and things aren't going to be perfect yet, and we suffer the consequences of other people's mistakes and sins and all sorts of stuff. But he is there with us. He is there with us. He's crying with us. He's hurting with us. What we go through, he goes through with us. So if you feel like you're stuck, try that. Close your eyes and go into your imagination, into that scene, and just invite him in and see what happens. And like I said, for me, that was what it took, and I was just completely healed. So can we turn from the toxic tables of regret and dine on the extravagant kindness of God? Because his kindness is extravagant. It's just incredible how kind God is and how much he wants to love us and help us and serve us and heal us and deliver us. And so if he's leading you down the path to freedom, go down that path with him and let go of your regret. Jesus, thank you for this message. Thank you that we are not left to do things on our own. Thank you for the ways that you minister to us and heal us and teach us, and you use all different means to do that. And so I'm so grateful for that. And I pray for any single person, if there's one person in this room today that's struggling, I pray that you will be right there ministering to that person. Unleash the power of your Holy Spirit on them and speak to them in a way that they know what to do to be able to truly surrender that regret to you and exchange it for your mercy and your grace and your crown and oil and garment of praise, and just be healed. And Jesus, I pray that as we go out of here today, I pray that what was said today in this service or sung won't be left in this room, but that we will take it with us in our memories and in our hearts, take it with us into this week, that it would actually matter, and that it would be something that we can implement into our lives, incorporate into our lives, to become delivered people, changed people, transformed by the power that you have in our lives, the way you have of working so powerfully, God. Help us to not just hear these things and leave them here, that they would not fall on deaf ears. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.